Diary, October 1894. Ashfield, New South Wales, Australia, October 19th to 31st, 1894. October 19th, 1894. Campground, Ashfield. I was present in morning meeting and united in prayer. I then bore my testimony to the people. God let His blessing rest upon me. This was the first meeting of the camp meeting proper. October 20th, 1894. Campground, Ashfield, New South Wales. Our camp meeting commenced with morning meeting before breakfast. We had a better attendance than I anticipated. After the meeting opened with prayer, many good testimonies were born. I spoke a short time upon the necessity of every soul representing the truth correctly, in words and actions, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. This is our first camp meeting. We must have it correctly represented. October 20th, 1894. I attended morning meeting, and my soul was drawn out in humble, earnest prayer to my Heavenly Father that His grace may be imparted to ministers and people. There is a coldness of heart, an absence of love for God and for those who are of the same faith. There is not the sweet communion and fellowship of the Spirit that there should be. The Lord gave me the spirit of supplication. I believed that the Lord would answer my prayer and verify His promises to us. I have faith in the promise that the Lord will reveal Himself to us at this meeting. In the afternoon, far more were out than I expected, and a deep, earnest interest was shown by some, while others seemed to be astonished at the words spoken. The truth seemed to be to them as a new revelation, which amazed them. I spoke from John 13, verse 34-35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Lord gave me great freedom, and His Holy Spirit rested upon me. These are the words of truth, and, if practiced, are full of present and eternal results. How essential that we cultivate love to God and love to our fellow men. Let all remember that upon these two principles hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord will cooperate with the human agent, but He does not crush the human agent or compel the will. Grace and truth are victorious. Faith works by love and purifies the soul. October 21st, 1894. Meetings were held in the large tent through the day. I spoke in the early morning meeting. There is a weight resting upon my soul that at times makes me very sorrowful. I cannot understand what will be the result of this matter. I am sure that the Lord will not reveal His power in our midst unless there is a decided change in the sentiments and feelings that are controlling our ministering brethren. In the night season, I am laboring for them, speaking to them under the influence of the Spirit of God, and pointing out the necessity of earnest work in our own individual cases if we would have the deep moving of the Spirit of God in our midst. October 26th, 1894. I went into the morning meeting under a great burden. I bore a very decided testimony to the ministers in regard to the little faith, love, or confidence that is expressed by them toward each other. The Lord helped me to talk. I told them that it was not possible for the work of God to bear His own signature unless His servants expressed a regard in every line and in every way for each other. There is need of kindness, deference, courtesy, Christian politeness, fervent love for each other. We are far behind on this point. After breakfast, I met with the ministers in the reception tent and bore them a decided testimony, addressing them by name. I spoke to Brother Hare in regard to his treatment of his brother ministers. Brother Hare confessed in a very tender spirit to Brother Daniels, and Brother Daniels confessed that he had not had that love and tender regard for his brethren that he should have had. Confessions were made by others. With tears, they clasped each other's hands. The Spirit of the Lord came into the meeting, and the hearts of all were melted down. From this time, there was altogether a different, purer, and a more holy atmosphere in our meetings. After this work had been done, the Lord put His own signature on our meetings, and love and tenderness for one another was expressed. Selfish exhibitions of distrust, the constant fear, expressed in attitude if not in words, of seeking the supremacy, is an offense to God and brings great weakness to the church.
I attended the meeting held especially for young people and bore my testimony to about 40 assembled. The Lord gave me words to speak which I am sure will benefit those who not only hear but practice them. Then we had a testimony meeting. Many testimonies were given which were precious and encouraging. I then spoke in the large tent to the people assembled. Many testimonies were born in regard to an earnest desire for the salvation of friends and relatives. Prayers were requested in their behalf. The Spirit of the Lord was in the meeting. I spoke in the afternoon from John 3, verse 1-4. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me. The meeting was large, and many unbelievers were present. They listened with great attention, and impressions were made upon many minds. In the afternoon, Elder Corliss spoke with great power and called the people forward. 75 responded, and when the meeting closed, they went into my large tent, and 12 decided to be baptized. This was a most precious day to the whole encampment. October 28, 1894. Elder Corliss gave a discourse in the forenoon upon the subject of baptism. It was a most powerful sermon. Expressions were made regarding it, such as, "He outdid himself." Surely this is what always should be, out of self in Jesus Christ. "Without me, ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Out of self in Christ, he speaks through the human agent. Those newly come to the faith were fully settled in regard to their duty. At 3 p.m. in the afternoon, I spoke to a crowded tent from John 15. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Verse 5. The Lord gave me much freedom. I dwelt particularly upon the duty of parents to educate and train their children, not only for this life, but for the future immortal life, that all their powers and capabilities entrusted to them by God should be employed in such a way that they will be a blessing to humanity. The work of God is going on. Brother Martin's wife has been a most bitter opponent of her husband because he became a Seventh-day Adventist. She allowed one of her children to come on the campground. There was no place for her to sleep, and Sister Davis took her into her tent. Sister Davis had in her tent still another young girl, Flora Bellamy, who was keeping the Sabbath, but whose mother had given up the Sabbath and opposed her. Brother Martin took another child from school and brought her to the camp, and Marion Davis took her in for a few nights. Thus, we all hoped to reach the mother at last, and our hopes were not in vain. She came to the camp meeting last Sunday, and Sister Davis took her in while the children returned home. She listened to the discourses in the afternoon and evening. The conviction of the power of God was upon her. She was overwhelmed with deep conviction. In the meeting, she cried out aloud in soul agony. She was helped out of the tent into Sister Davis's tent. She solicited her to pray, and she prayed most earnestly for her. After a severe struggle, she found rest and peace in Christ by an entire surrender to Him. October 29, 1894. We have been very busy getting off American mail. Yesterday, Monday, the steamer left for America. This was a severe tax on me. Tuesday, the steamer left for Cape Town, Africa, direct. We made every effort to get off all the manuscript we could on this steamer, and I became very nervous. For several nights, I was not able to sleep because of the mosquitoes. Emily and I went to Granville to get more bedding, mattresses, and quilts, for many people could not be accommodated. The ride rested me, and I was able to sleep in my own hired house. In the morning, we were surprised to see Willie. He came up on the cars to Granville for some of his papers. On our return to the camp, he rode in the carriage with us, and we had opportunity to devise and plan with reference to the interest which is constantly growing. It is a sure thing that Sydney must be worked now, while the interest is awake. We decided to appropriate $100 to getting out circulars of the discourses preached and send them to every house. We see that it would not be our duty to go to South Africa now, for this field needs to be worked. A mission home and meeting house will have to be built in Sydney. God will give us many to help if we will work in harmony with His will. I am willing to work decidedly in this vicinity, and appropriate means here as God shall put it into our hands. There is necessity for much prayer that God will teach us how to work and how to present the truth, not in a controversial way, but as it is in Jesus. The path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In our weakness, God will make known His strength. October 31, 1894. This afternoon I spoke from Ye Are the Light of the World, Matthew 5, verse 14. The congregation was composed mostly of outsiders. This was the best representation we have had of noble women. Not a few, but many, were present. They listened with deep interest, and God gave me freedom in speaking upon experimental godliness. Then Elder Corliss told them he would give a Bible reading, and many remained and asked questions. His subject was the coming of the Lord. The people seemed anxious to continue the service. He asked if they would be pleased to have another Bible reading the next day, and all hands were immediately raised. October 31st. I rose at 3, and after dressing, had a precious season of prayer, and then commenced to write. The day is pleasant, and we hope for growth in the interest of the meeting. Oh, we must have Jesus today. We hope that many souls will be able to truly say, "The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." 1 John 2, verse 8. Sister Daniels came into my room with a letter she had received from Sister Hannah of Williamstown. I will copy a few lines from her letter. "Now a word about your meetings. We have heard reports about the success attending your camp meeting. We do praise the Lord for it, and may many more souls that attend out of curiosity be brought into the acceptance of the truth as I have been. I never was so happy in my life as I am now, and I do pray the dear Lord to make me strong in Him and keep me faithful, that when He comes, I may be found an overcomer. I do wish I was with her, especially to hear Sister White. I do think it is my privilege to call her my spiritual mother. If I had not gone out of curiosity, I would not have been the happy woman I am today. I often feel that I would like to see Sister White and speak to her. I may have an opportunity someday. We are increasing slowly in numbers. Our church numbers 38, Sabbath School 69. I pray God to bring more brethren to help us. We are thankful to have such a good elder as we have. He is excellent and energetic. We have missionary meetings on Tuesday night now, and they are very profitable. My dear husband likes them. I am surely blessed with a husband so kind and good. I pray daily that the Lord will bless him and bring him into the fold before it is too late. When I was in Melbourne, I spoke several times in Williamstown, where Elder Canwright's book of misrepresentation and falsehood had been circulated. The Lord always gave me perfect liberty, and His power sustained me. The last Sunday afternoon, the meeting was held in a large tent, and it was well filled with interested hearers. That was the first time Sister Hannah was out. It was at that meeting that she was convicted and surrendered all to God. She is a tall, noble-looking woman, with a very pretty face. She has a clear white complexion and red cheeks. She was a very proud woman, fond of fashion and display, loving amusement, and giving herself to its attractions. Her mother had received the truth, but this daughter could not be prevailed upon to attend the meetings. Finally, out of curiosity to see and hear Mrs. White, she came, and the Holy Spirit made the word effective to reach her heart and draw her to the Savior. The decided change that the truth has wrought in her is a miracle of God's mercy. The vanity, pride, selfish indulgence, and extravagance have gone. She has been born again, and her life in Christ has commenced. Oh, how happy the mother is because of this change! The daughter and mother are now united. Sister Hannah's husband is a noble man. He does not oppose her attendance at the meetings, and it is hoped that he will be converted to the truth. We have just read the painful news of the railroad accident which occurred between Parramatta and Sydney. One car collided with another. 20 were wounded and 1 killed. This is a warning for all to be sure that they have a good hope in Christ. With our life hid with Christ in God, we shall not be surprised, unready. In the morning papers, we read the sad news of the wreck of the Wairarapa. This steamer left Sydney for New Zealand October 24th with a large passenger list, and under ordinary circumstances, she should have reached Auckland on Monday. But the following cable was received. The Wairarapa became a total wreck on Sunday night. 111 passengers, with 23 of the crew and Captain McIntosh were drowned. I have traveled on this steamer several times. I was acquainted with the captain, and especially with the stewardess, Mrs. McDonald, both of whom are lost. There is no safety only in God. Disasters by sea and by land closely follow one another.